Well, hello again. Good Friday morning to everybody tuning in this morning. And 9 o'clock Friday morning, Bible study on the nines. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for our Bible study. And I want to thank you for your love for the Word of God and just the opportunity we have to study God's Word during a time like this. But hey, good news. I've announced to our church that we're going to be back on Sunday, May 17th for two services on Sunday morning, kind of divided up and take all the precautions that's been recommended to us. And if you want to know all the directions for that, go to www.shbcwv.com/temporary-service-times. It'll be there on the bottom of the screen. And just go there, and it has the details of our two services. We're going to ease everybody back in and transition. I think it's harder to start the church back up than it was to close it down there about a few weeks ago. But anyway, we'll make it, and we'll get through this. Things are starting to look up here. And if and I want to tell our church family, if you feel uncomfortable anyway when we get back to church in a couple Sundays, it's okay to stay home until you're feeling comfortable and confident enough to come. And Lord willing, it'll be about late June or July. Lord willing, prayerfully, things will be getting back to what I call the new normal. And we can go along and try to finish 2020 strong. And a crazy year we've had so far. But Lord's in it. Don't know why he allowed it, but he's got a plan. My personal prayer is that we all take this time. We have all been taking this time to examine ourselves and to just look in the Word and see where we need to change and where we need to be better Christians, better believers. And that's been my prayer, that it helps some marriages and helps some families and just helps us all. Because when life throws us lemons, we always need to make lemonade and always find the positives of that. But anyway, let's get to our Bible study this morning. Run Your Race, Part 6. I began with Hebrews chapter 12 a couple weeks ago as my launch pad. I've been soaked in the book of Hebrews for the last month, and I have gotten so much out of this. And I'm actually probably going to work on a sermon series out of this for our church down the road. There is so much in this book of the Bible. It's like a 13-chapter sermon. And but we begin in an application part. In chapter 12, and we examine chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 about the analogy of the race. And we've been looking at these principles. There are eight of them. I began with four, then four turned to eight as I started soaking myself more into the book of Hebrews. But we began with being motivated to run your race. That is the response to faith, the heroes of the faith, the investment of faith. Then we talked about being free to run your race. That's examining ourselves, freeing ourselves from the weight of the guilt of the past, the sin of the present, the anxiety, the worry of the future. Then we looked at another Bible study, be patient to run your race, thinking big picture, cultivating Christian character, be confident in your gifts and calling, refusing to compare. Then we looked at being focused to run your race, considering Jesus, looking into him, the center, the goal, the foundation, the cornerstone of this journey of faith. Tuesday night, we looked at being attentive to run your race. And this morning, we're going to look at the idea of making the adjustments, making the correct adjustments as we're running our race. Back in Hebrews chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 4. And hey, if you want to look back at some other ones we've done to catch you up on this, I'm kind of building here. Of these last few Bible studies. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? It ends with a question there. We looked at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 there on Tuesday evening. And we looked at the idea of backsliding. And we asked the question, are you backslidden? We saw where we must pay attention to what we've heard. Unless we drift from that anchor, which is Christ. We used the illustration of a NASCAR race. We examined ourselves. Has our passion changed? Has our focus changed? Has our lifestyle changed? Has our sensitivity changed since we first believed on Christ for salvation? I've been leaning through Hebrews now for a couple weeks, and just chapter 1 in itself, man, take some time and read Hebrews chapter 1. Very, very rich doctrinal truth on the person, the work, and superiority of Jesus Christ. And it really sets the tone for the book of Hebrews. Actually, if you wanted me to pick a theme for the book of Hebrews, I would say Jesus is superior. He's superior in his person, who he is, and what he has done. Chapters 1 through 4 talks about that. Jesus is superior as our high priest. What he is doing now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That's chapter 5 through 10. Jesus is superior for us moving forward, pressing on for him. That's the application part in chapter 12, 11, 12, and 13. That's the application of the doctrine of the first 10 chapters for us as believers. What I love about Hebrews, Hebrews was written to Jewish believers in Rome during Nero's persecution of Christians around the year AD 65, after the great fire of the city of Rome. Written in terminology that those Jewish believers would have understood, it was written to encourage them not to fall back into their legalistic ways due to persecution. It's written as an excellent New Testament commentary on the Old Testament. And what I love about this book of the Bible is the fact that throughout this book of the Bible, there's an underlining theme that Jesus Christ is superior. Think about this for a second. Whatever trial or turmoil you may be dealing with, Jesus is superior. Whatever pressure you're faced with, Jesus is superior. Whatever ridicule you may face due to your faith, Jesus is superior. Whatever problem you're dealing with today, Jesus is superior. Whatever feelings you're struggling with right now, or as you get up this morning, hey, Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater. This is tied to the application of what we're going to look at here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, looking into Jesus, considering him. Hey, Christ alone is enough. He's superior to our greatest challenges and our lowest despair. You know, he knows you intimately. He cares about you deeply. He has superior power, wisdom, and love to save you completely. Because in his person and in his work, he is superior to everything. In light of this, as you run this race of life, hey, don't let the temporal seem bigger than the eternal. We're only on this earth for such a short time, and eternity is longer. Hey, Christ is enough. When we lose sight of this great salvation, when we begin to take him for granted as believers, as Hebrews chapter 1 so vividly describes, and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, as we saw on Tuesday night, warns us, we begin to drift. Drifting isn't sudden, it's gradual. Let me say that again. Drifting isn't sudden, it's gradual. It happens through neglect. It happens through distractions. It happens through taking Christ and this great, precious salvation for granted. Neglect in spiritual matters can result in spiritual drifting. What bothers me as a pastor, as I survey the landscape of the believers in America today, the church in America today, I'm scared that we're not being as attentive in our spiritual life. By neglecting that gift of salvation that was given to us, a spiritual laziness has set in our churches. It's described by the following things, some things of many: deviating from doctrine, compromising ourselves morally, failures in the realm of leadership, conformity to the culture, political convenience, priorities and reactions of the world around us, like of the world around us, and also complacency in evangelism. Therefore, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, we must take heed. We must pay attention so that we don't drift, that we don't begin to backslide. The stakes are too high. Your salvation was bought at such great a price. Thus, the first of five warnings to the believers in Hebrews from chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As you read through Hebrews, the writer kind of gets off the main path, main train of thought through the book to warn believers. The first of these is what we're looking at here in Hebrews 2. So we must pay attention to stay anchored in the Word and in the Lord so that we don't begin to drift and backslide spiritually. So what do I do? What if I do begin to drift? What if I do begin to backslide? And the writer of Hebrews follows up the admonishment in verse 1 with a common Jewish form of argument in verse 2 through 4. Now, I'm going to try to pronounce this this Hebrew term, okay? And it's called a kawahomer, a kawahomer. I sat and worked on that pronunciation for a couple of days, man. My Western North Carolinian accent does not lend very well for this. A kawahomer. It means light to heavy. It's an inference from minor to major. It's an inference drawn by analogy, by comparison with a similar situation or similar word or phrase in Scripture. It's the lesser to greater argument. It starts with a lesser point and supported by a greater point. For example, here in Hebrews 2, 2 and 3, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, talking about the Old Testament law, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. That's the penalties or what God would have done in the Old Testament through the prophets when they disobeyed the law. How shall we escape? How much more we escape so great a salvation? Talking about going minor to major. Jesus used this argument in John chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus also used it in Matthew 7, 9 through 12, and Jesus also used it in Luke chapter 12, verse 24. And this kind of logical argument had a firm place in Rabbi's method of biblical interpretation and would have been a very powerful argument in the ears of the Jewish readers of Hebrews, the Jewish believers there that's reading this book. Here's the argument of verses 2 through 4 that reinforces the warning, the point given in verse 1. For example, let's just say in the Old Testament, the law, the message of the law mediated by angels was unchangeable. Its mandates were binding. Serious consequences were in store for those who broke them. Demonstrated again and again to the Old Testament prophets. Now one has come who is greater than the angels and the prophets, Jesus Christ. It goes back to the doctrinal groundwork there in chapter 1. How much stricter would we expect for judgment to be for somebody who neglects this superior message of salvation proclaimed by Jesus, accomplished by his superior person and word? Whereas temporal blessings were on the line for disobedience to the law in the Old Testament, eternal blessings are on the line for rejection of Jesus Christ here. For the person who has heard about Christ and rejected his free gift of salvation, hey, that's eternity apart from him. For the person who has accepted Christ but is drifting, which is the context and argument here of verse 1 built upon chapter 1, the cost is heavenly reward. See, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, you will stand before him someday at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And it goes back to the analogy of the race in chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. At the end of that athletic competition, you would face the Bema seat to be rewarded. If you cheated in any way, you would lose the reward. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the reward for service. This salvation is so great because the mediator for salvation is none other than Jesus Christ, who is superior to all things in his person and his work, spoken by the Lord Jesus, confirmed to those who've heard him, the apostles and foundational witness and spiritual gifts that are built upon that foundation, as verse 4 goes on to say. To put all this in perspective of what we've been building on the last few weeks, last couple weeks, I'm running the race. I have a greater cloud of witnesses surrounding me. I've laid aside every weight of the starting line. The judge said, on your mark, get set, go. I begin this race of life, this journey of faith. I'm looking to Christ. I'm considering him. But I have to be attentive so that I don't drift, that I don't backslide from the pace that I should be running in this Christian life, so that I don't lose that reward at the end. But what if I do drift? What if I begin to backslide? Hey, you can always make an adjustment. Hey, that's grace, my friend. Hence the reason for the warning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, so that we are aware to make the adjustment. When we run this race of life, we must all the time continue to be attentive and continue to make adjustments so that we don't drift. With that said, you're watching this morning and you're backsliding in this race of life. You're losing ground to the enemy. You're drifting from shore. So what can we do when we're backsliding? Well, the same thing a race car driver does when he's backsliding off the pace in a race. He's losing ground. It's the same thing a ball team does when they're kind of off the pace in a basketball game. Hey, they call timeout. Or in racing terms, they make a pit stop. So we're going to make a pit stop. I'm posting right now a couple pictures that I took at the last race I went to in Martinsville a couple years back. A couple pictures of pit stops. You have to have pit stops, regular pit stops in a race to make adjustments. So I want to use three passages of Scripture as we finish up our Bible study this morning and challenge us all to continually do three things as we make adjustments to run our race. Well, the first thing we should do is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We must acknowledge something is wrong. No one, and I mean nobody, ever turns back or makes adjustments in their life until they come to the end of themselves and they quit blaming everybody else for their problems and they begin to examine their own heart. See, at the end of the day, it's not my wife's fault. It's not my kid's fault. It's not my friend's fault. It's not this person's fault. It's my fault. I have sinned. I can't control anybody else. Only thing I can control is myself and my reactions and my spiritual growth. How are you doing on that? Acknowledging something is wrong. Give back to the racing illustration. The driver can blame the crew chief all he wants to and blame his pit crew all he wants to, but that won't fix his car. He spins a green flag run going through different lines on the racetrack, finding out if he's loose or tight, how much grip he's got, the testing lines. He's going through a mental checklist so he can diagnose what's wrong with his car, and he gives feedback to the crew chief, which gives feedback to the pit crew. When he does that examination, he must acknowledge something is wrong. And 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says that, examine yourselves. What's that word examine yourselves mean? Do a full-scale inventory of your life. Put yourself to the test, to test the quality or character of something. Failure to do so will result in drifting, backsliding. Hey, The next part of that verse is proving yourselves or testing yourselves. You're demonstrating the fruits gathered from that inventory. You're scrutinizing, you're testing, you're examining. That shows how we are to examine ourselves. The term was used for testing the genuineness of metal or coins, salvaging the good and discarding the useless. People examine metal, whether silver and gold with respect to purity. Then they try coins to determine their genuineness. So we examine our hearts in light of the Word of God. Sin starts to surface that we need to confess and get rid of. This, in effect, demonstrates the fruits gathered from the inventory. Knowing yourselves, in that verse, whether or not Jesus is in you. The Apostle Paul said believers in Corinth must know exactly, completely, through and through that Christ lived in them. Otherwise, they may end up as reprobates, have not passed the test, disqualified, unqualified, rejected, worthless. The application of the passage is one who does not know the Lord Jesus, but for those who are saved, we are always to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God where we can improve and grow. Thereby, we can acknowledge something is wrong in our lives. Hey, examine yourselves. Acknowledge something is wrong. Number two, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. My second point is attend to the calls of the changes in your passion, in your focus, in your lifestyle, and in your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Illustration, the driver goes down pit road, the crew attends to the car, they make tire pressure adjustments, track bar adjustments, tape on or off the grill, new tires, fuel, wedge adjustments. Based upon the information the driver gives the crew chief gives to the crew, based upon his examination of the car on the last green flag run. In our spiritual lives, as we run our race, we must not just acknowledge that something is wrong, but attend to the causes. Is my passion changing? Is my focus changing? Is my lifestyle changing? Is my sensitivity changing? Pay attention to your life. The Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says to take heed to yourself. They had to pay attention to what was going on so they don't forget the Word of God and it doesn't depart from their heart. When I'm paying attention, I am remembering the Word of God. I am noticing the causes of the lack of passion, focus, a change in lifestyle, and no communication, and I can see where I can make the adjustments. I must give attention, diligently keeping yourselves, lest you forget. Hey, that's the same as guarding your heart. Every day we are exposed to the world and the world system. Thus, the Word of God becomes a filter which we see the world, filtering out the bad stuff of our minds and life. We must keep, guard our soul diligently so I don't forget the Word and it doesn't depart from my heart. The reason? So that we may live by example and teach our children. When we backslide, it just doesn't affect us. It affects our children. It affects those who looked up to us. If you're a parent, please don't just turn your responsibility as a parent over to a Sunday school teacher or a student ministry leader or a WANA worker or somebody like that. They have their part to do to teach them as well, but you got to reinforce it at home. Sins of the parents, a spiritual neglect and a bad example. I have to remind myself that as a parent every day I live. Everything I do is imitated by my children. And either produces positive or negative consequences later in life. Number three, after I acknowledge and attend to it, I adjust. Number three, adjust your heart, your mind, your will, and your life. Goes back, we come full circle, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In order to get back to where you need to be, you must make the appropriate adjustments so that you can run this race with patience. The adjustment should help the driver get back on pace with the leader in this race. And in this race of life, we must make the adjustments in order to get back into alignment and focus on the leader of our faith, Jesus Christ. Laying aside every weight, the sin which thus so easily besets us, and looking unto Jesus, to look, to trust, an attitude of faith. So many times we backslide because we don't look forward. We look in the rearview mirror too much. We must follow Christ's example and look ahead. To faith, look ahead to the hope of our salvation, this great salvation. When we get our eyes off of Christ, we begin to drift, we begin to sink. And since Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, hey, trusting Him releases His power into our lives. hey, without him, we can do nothing. In conclusion, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 24 years. In those 24 years, there have been many times I have drifted. I'm not proud about it. I've drifted. I've backslid. Whoa, you're saying you're a pastor? And you do? Yes, because I'm human. You're human. We need grace. Many times in my own race, I've drifted. I've backslid. It happened one time when I was hanging around people I should not have hung around years ago. It happened one time when I was too busy making money that I was neglecting my call. That I was so busy and so tired, I slept in on Sundays many times. It happened once when I was too busy working in ministry to take time for the Lord and my family. Ministry had become an idol. These things only lasted a season until the Lord had to intervene and show me. Hard lessons to learn. But my challenge is to examine your life this morning. See, in fact, if you are backsliding or in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to drift against the current, but it's difficult to return against the stream. We need the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is a great salvation, purchased at a great price. It's a free gift. It comes of promises and it comes of blessings, and it leads to a great inheritance and glory. How can we neglect it? Are you watching this morning and know that there was a day when you were passionate about the Lord and His church and things were fresh, and maybe the circumstances of this world or what somebody said to you or neglect of spiritual things such as the Word of God and prayer has brought your passion, your focus, your lifestyle, and your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? It's brought it down. Hey, it's never too late to come back to Jesus. It's never too late to take a pit stop, make adjustments. It's never too late to make the proper adjustment as we run this race of life. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in this morning. And looking forward to our service on Sunday. It's Mother's Day. We'll be online at 9:30. And I want to talk to you about the impact that influence has from a parental perspective and from any type of people looking up to you. It's a really good message. Hope you tune in 9:00 Sunday morning. And until then, hey, God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend and have a great day.